especially from that second passage there from John's first letter. I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we come to hear God's, have a look at what God has to say to us in the Bible. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for gathering us today. Thank you once again for the celebration of our friends' declaration of their willingness to follow the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that as we look at your word, we'd have a deeper understanding of why they were willing to do that and why we should as well, and the wonders of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with a question that is really useful for many of us to ponder, especially those who are younger and moving on in life, and that is, how do you show someone that you truly love them? How do you show someone that you really, really love them? I mean, you can just say, I love you. That kind of works. You can send them flowers. Flowers are expensive, but you know, that says something. You can write them a card. Doesn't work so well for me because my handwriting is illegible. You can buy them a gift. You can take them out to a movie or a meal. I mean, there's all sorts of ways, aren't there, where you can express your love for another person. But here's the thing. How will they know that you really, really love them? How will they know that your love's the real deal? Ah, let me show you something on the screen. People know what that is? Taj Mahal, right? Taj Mahal, one of the most famous buildings in the world. It's in India, in a place called Agra. Took 22 years to build. 22 years. Took 20,000 workers. They needed 1,000 elephants just to bring in the marble. And someone's calculated that they were to build the equivalent building today, it would cost over $1 billion just to make that building. I mean, it's one of the greatest buildings that anyone's ever built. And here is the thing. Do you know why it was built? You know what it was for? There you go. Give that man a prize, right? It's an expression of love. It's actually the burial place for the wife of an Indian emperor. And when you look at the Taj Mahal and you look at its magnificence, its cost, the time it took to build it, all that went into it, you can tell, can't you, that this emperor really loved his wife, right? And can I say, it's very much the same when it comes to God's love for us, right? And here's the question for today. How do we know that God really loves us? Well, I want to say we can know that God really loves us by having a look at all that he had to do to make that possible. And that's why we're focusing on our verse this morning. We're only going to focus on one verse. I'm not very clever, so I'm going to look at one verse from John's first letter, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And this verse, there's lots of things it says, but I'm going to highlight three things in particular that John says in this verse that build on each other to help us understand the magnitude of God's love for us. And the very first thing that John says in this verse is this. He says that we, humanity, have not loved God. So he begins by saying, this is love, not that we loved God. Now, what's John mean by that? What is he saying? Is he saying that no one ever in the whole history of humanity has ever loved God? No, he's not saying that. I mean, each and every one of us at some stage in our lives most likely have shown love for God by putting him first in our lives and making him important, right? John's saying that John's not saying that no one has ever done that ever in human history. Rather, what he's saying is that this loving God is the exception rather than the rule, that humanity as a whole has a natural inclination not to put God first, not to love God, but to put themselves first and to love themselves first and to put what they want and they think before what God wants and God thinks. And the Bible has a special word for this self-preference, and that word is sin. Sin. All right. I didn't grow up as a Christian. I didn't become a Christian until my 20s. I used to think sin was just doing bad stuff or being a criminal or being on a current affair or something like that, right? So, but in the Bible, it's quite simple. Sin is saying yes to ourselves and no to God. That's all sin is. Yes to ourselves, no to God. It's about not loving God in the way that we should. And by that definition, we're all guilty, aren't we? We've all said yes to ourselves and no to God. I mean, we've all been selfish at times. We've been loose with the truth. We've all made decisions as if God wasn't there. And even the very, very best of us haven't even lived up to our own standards, which are much lower than God's. And as a result, our sin, our self-preference, has damaged our relationship with him. I mean, that's always the case, isn't it? In any relationship, when you keep on putting yourself first, it damages the relationship when you're always thinking about yourself. It's true in a marriage, it's true in a family, it's true in a workplace, and it's true with God. I mean, God is God. He's the rule of all things, and because that's the case, he won't put up with that. So when we sin against God and put ourselves first, rather than being friends with him, we end up as his enemies and on the wrong side of God and the wrong side of his judgment. And some of you here might be surprised to hear that. Wait a sec, Gary, aren't you talking about the love of God? And now you mention the judgment of God. I mean, the Bible says God is love. How does that work? How can a God who is loving, a God who declares his love, a God who shows his love, a God who is loving in and of himself, be a God who judges? That doesn't make any sense at all. Isn't that contradictory? Well, I want to say it isn't, because God only judges because he loves. God only judges because he loves. Because the opposite of love isn't necessarily judgment. The opposite of love can actually be indifference. I'm sure you've heard that before, right? The opposite of love can be indifference. Let me explain. I was at Epping train station a number of years ago, minding my own business, when I saw a lady walk out of the train station, very well-dressed, professional lady. She's walking along, power walking in her heels, and all of a sudden, the credit card drops out of her handbag. Now, what do you think would have been the loving thing to do at that point of time? Would have been there for me to go, you know, not my monkey, not my circus, you know, just leave that lady alone and, you know, not harass that lady, let her get on with her life, just ignore her? Or would it have been to actually pick up the card and say to the lady, you've dropped something? I mean, which would be the loving thing to do? Which would put her first? I mean, the answer is obvious, isn't it? The loving thing to do would be pick up the credit card and return it to the lady, which I did. Right? And she didn't scream or anything like that. So the same principle applies when it comes to God. Do you think that the God of the universe, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, who is the creator of all things, would be loving if he did nothing? If he did absolutely nothing. Imagine a God like that. A God who looked at on this world. I mean, the papers have been terrible this week, right? The papers have been terrible. People arguing, people hurting each other, natural disasters, all sorts of things going on. Imagine a God who looked out on this world and decided to turn a blind eye to pain, a blind eye to suffering, a blind eye to injustice and corruption and greed. I mean, what would you think of a God like that? What would you think if you were on the wrong side of those things? Would you think that that God was being loving? That God truly loved you? Or would you want that God to actually do something? To actually do something and make things right? I mean, we can argue about this later, but I think the answer is pretty obvious. We want a God who does something. We want a God who acts. We want a God who loves us so much that he's willing to judge. That's what we want. We want our God who is willing to do something about sin and its impact. But then we have a problem. What about us? Because the Bible makes it clear that each and every one of us have said yes to ourselves and no to God. We're all sinners. And that means if we want God to act, then he'll have to act against us as well. What are we going to do? Well, here's the interesting thing. This leads to the second thing that John says in our verse from chapter 4. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And why is this interesting? It's interesting because that's not the way love usually works, is it? Right? The way love usually works, or at least in my family, is I love you, you love me. Right? It's a reciprocal, it's a mutual thing. And we show that love by putting each other first. But that's never been the story between God and his people. God's love for his people has always been one way. It's always worked in one direction. And that's why we had that Bible reading from Hosea chapter 1, the Old Testament. It's one of the most striking examples of God's love for his people. And to illustrate God's love for his people, God asked his prophet Hosea to do the most extraordinary, unexpected thing. He asked Hosea, go and find an unfaithful woman. Go find a promiscuous woman. Go find a woman who sleeps with many other men and then marry her. That is a strange thing to ask a prophet to do. But he does this to show Israel what it's like for God to love his people. Because God's people, Israel, rather than loving God, acted like an unfaithful wife, are not only ignoring God, but chasing other gods, turning their back on his great love for them. I mean, he'd done everything for them. He turned them into a great nation. He'd rescued them from slavery. He'd given them a place to call their own. He chose them out of all the nations of the world to be his own. God had loved Israel. God had lavished his love on Israel, but they hadn't loved him. And can you imagine what it would be like? Can you imagine experiencing that? I mean, let's just say for a moment you're going out with someone that you really, really like. And then you go onto social media and you see all these posts. All these posts of them with somebody else. And to make it worse, the hashtags are blessed, soulmate, true love, found someone better, right? I mean, can you just imagine what that would be like? I mean, you'd feel betrayed, wouldn't you? You'd feel hurt. You'd feel angry. You'd consider breaking up. And if you're anything like me, you'd find it hard to keep on loving them, having been treated in that way. But here's the thing. The Bible makes it very, very clear that God is different, that he continues to love his people no matter what. And what we see later on in the story of Hosea, in chapter 3, God says this. He says this to his prophet, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. And here's the important part. God says, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. Can you see what's going on there? Do this for your wife as an example of my love for my people, to show them that my love for them is bigger than their love for me. It's extraordinary. And it's what we see here in the middle of our verse as well, in 1 John chapter 4, that God's love for us is bigger than our love for him. And that's great news, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful news? That God's love for us is bigger than our love for him? Because I don't know about you, I'm not perfect. I'm not even close to perfect, right, when it comes to loving God. And there are times when I sin, and there are those times, those quiet moments we all have where we think, surely God must be sick of me. Not again. How can God keep on loving a person like me that does the same thing over and over and over again? I'm such a fraud. How is that even possible? Can God really love a person like me? And what Hosea tells us, or the story of Hosea tells us, is the answer is yes. And that's what we see in our passage from 1 John as well. The answer is yes. That God's love for us doesn't depend on our love for him. It's not God loves us when we love him. It's God has loved us even when we haven't loved him. It is extraordinary that the God of the universe would treat us like that, despite all that we've done. But the third thing John points to is even more extraordinary in our passage. And he goes on to say this. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. What is John talking about? What is this atoning sacrifice business? Atoning sacrifice, to break it down, it is something that is offered to God to bring about atonement, to bring about peace, to bring together two warring parties, two sets of enemies, and make them at one. Atonement, at one. Right? It's something offered to bring two warring parties together. And what John is saying is that Jesus is the one who brings us and God together through his sacrifice, through his self-sacrifice, through his death on the cross, where he gives up his life, even though he didn't have to, so that sinners like you and me can be at peace and at one with God. How does that all that work? What's the mechanics behind this? I didn't grow up as a Christian. I became a Christian in my 20s, and I remember this very clearly. Someone showed me how it worked a bit like this, although back in those days, they used a book. I'm going to use a phone because I'm a modern human being. All right, so Just imagine for a second that God's up there, right? We're down here, right? That's us. So us and God. That's that. Now, just imagine this phone, doesn't have to be an iPhone, can be an Android as well, has an app that records every sinful action, every sinful thought. Every time we say yes to ourselves and no to God, massive storage linked to the cloud, right? And let's call that app Sinstagram. All right, so you've got Sinstagram on your phone. What does Sinstagram do to our relation with God? God's up there, we're down here, whooshka, right? Sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. It cuts us off from God and puts us on the wrong side of God. Now, where does Jesus come into the story? Jesus, nothing recorded on his app, because Jesus without sin. Jesus is a perfect relationship with God. But when Jesus offers himself as an atoning sacrifice, when Jesus goes to the cross for you and for me, what he does is that as he dies on the cross, he bears the punishment we deserve in our place. So our sins are placed on Jesus, so he bears God's judgment. And what happens to us? Nothing in the way of us and God anymore. We can be at one with God. That's what Jesus does for us out of his love and the love of his Father. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are now at one with God, at peace with God, with nothing to fear in this life or the life to come, because Jesus has done it all and paid for our sins. And friends, while it cost an Indian emperor the equivalent of $1 billion to show his love for his wife, what did it cost God to show us his love? John says this in the previous verse, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent us his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And friends, this is how we know that God really, truly loves us. Because even though we haven't loved God, God still loves us. Even to the point of sending his own Son, Jesus, to die for us. So rather than being his enemies and facing his judgment, we can now be his children and at one with him. It's a lot in that verse, isn't it? A lot in that verse. And friends, that's the focus of what we're doing here this morning. It feels a bit churchy this morning. You've got the bishop, you know, saying all these fancy words, you know, it's printed out on a piece of paper. It's not very Layla Park, is it? I mean, you know, it's all very formal. But the focus isn't on the formality. The focus is on Jesus and what he's done. And I think getting the right order this morning is really, really important. Because while confirmation is a wonderful public declaration of our friends' love for Jesus, they are not doing that so that God will love them. Got to get that really clear. They're not doing that so God will love them. They're doing that because God already has. There's a big difference, isn't it? Because God already has. It is a response to God's love. Remember God's love? Seen in the death of Jesus? One directional. God loving his people even when they didn't love him. And if you're a guest this morning or this is all a bit new for you, it's good, isn't it? It's really good. Let me encourage you to find out more. As I said, I didn't grow up as a Christian. I was blown away when I went, really? Sounds like the best deal in the world. That can't be right. I mean, 30-odd years down the track, I'm still amazed, but I haven't found anything wrong with the message. That's what the Bible's saying. That's what Jesus has done. It is extraordinary. If you don't quite get it, come talk to me later. Talk to Mark. Talk to a friend. Talk to anyone here. I'm sure they'll be more than willing to help you answer your questions. And let me encourage you to do this, because knowing the reality of God's love, which is clearly seen in Jesus, is the best thing in the world. It's the best thing in the world, and it will change your life for the better now and forever. Because how good is it to know that you are loved? Especially at those times when you've done nothing to deserve it. How good is it to know that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your one-sided, one-directional love to us, shown most clearly in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, you'd help us never to take that love for granted, but we would respond with love for you, love for those around us, and love for those around us in particular who are yet to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.